you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning, one verse, chapter 6, verse 4. Last week, we considered children's. Children, you get three verses. Dads, you get one. Kids, I think it's probably because God knows we have fathers have a short attention span, so he wants to say it quickly here. So hear the word of God, and let us consider with joy the promises and teachings of Scripture together. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to come and to hear your word, to receive that which is truth and life to us. And Father, as we speak to parents this morning, would you remind us that you are our Heavenly Father, and that you are a good Father who looks after us and cares for us. And may we be reminded, Father, that you have given so much to Christian families. Would you bless us in our parenting? Would you bless generations to come that you might be praised and glorified in the home as well as in the church and in the nation? Father, bless that your gospel would go forth in the home, that it may go forth in the world to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear the word of God from Ephesians chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Then the first for consideration this morning. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This week I had the privilege of being invited to a local school, Brazos Christian School, for Pastor Appreciation Day. And so I went with a lot of other pastors in the community. And one of the things that several of the kids in our church did is they drew pictures of me and the church. It was great. I loved it. I have these pictures. You can see some of them on my door. Even one student wrote a poem, a pastor poem for Pastor Wade. It was great. It was a simple poem. Annie Rose wrote me a poem that went something like this. Pastors are funny, and sometimes they're sunny. They like to walk as they talk. The latter part I think she got pretty well, since I have a hard time standing still. But, you know, that's the kind of affirmation that a pastor can run on all week. You know, affirmation is central to the Christian life. God is always affirming His children. And fathers, mothers, we are called to be people of affirmation, right? We are to affirm those that God has given into our care, our children. You know, the goal of the home is not to be a war zone. Too many homes in our day, the home itself is a war zone. No, the home is to be a boot camp. It is a preparation for the war that is to come. You see, the goal of God for the home and the goal for parents is to provide a boot camp where children are trained for the battle, that they may go forth with Jesus following their commander-in-chief. But also the home is to be a retreat, a safe haven where kids are nurtured and grown and cherished and loved and built up in the ways of Christ. God has this great goal for the home and for our homes here at Westminster. He has very specific desires for those who are growing up in our midst. Our children are not the future of the church. Our children are the beauty of the church in our midst. And we should delight in what God is doing in the family. But we must presume, not upon God's grace, we must pursue God's family in God's way, so that we might be fathers, mothers, children in ways that honor our God. Parents, your goal is to be a padded brick for your children. If you have kids, you know there are times they're going to press the limits, right? You need to have firm convictions and tender explanation as you work with your kids. Why? Because God has this goal. God teaches us here what the ideal, biblical, grace-centered, holiness-pursuing home looks like. And dads, he begins with you this morning. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I know some of you moms may be feeling left out here. You You don't need to feel left out, right? The verses last week were what? Children, obey your parents. Mom and dad, kids, right? You are to honor and to obey. Honor your father and mother. So why? Why would he come here and why would he say fathers? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Well, there's a cultural reason. In the day that Paul is writing, fathers had such authority over their home that they literally had life or death. They had held life or death decision over their children. But I think there's another reason here. There is a sense in which homes do not run without moms, right? I know my home doesn't run without mom. Doesn't run without a great wife. But wives are and mothers are generally tender and tending to their children. And we live in a generation that I think will probably be known for many things, but one of the things it will be known for is that our fathers are absent from the home. That we have, I mean, if you look at the statistics of the day, what those social scientists of our day tell us, they tell us that within just a generation, that fathers spend 40% less time, they 40% less time in the home with their children than just a generation ago. We need strong parents in the home. We need conviction and commitment in the home. And you see, what Paul does is, last week he came and he gave direction to children how they are to honor and obey their parents. But today, Paul comes and he gives correction to fathers so that we will pursue our task, fathers and mothers, pursue our task in godly ways. Paul directs kids and he corrects dads here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two things I want you to see in the time that we have this morning. Two things. The prohibition against oppressive parenting. First, the prohibition against oppressive parenting. Notice here, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I read the story of a spoiled child. It's one of those pastor kind of stories who came to school one day and he was talking with his best friend and he was all anxious. And so his friend was asking him, what's the matter with you? And he said, you know, my mom does everything for me. She makes my meals. She washes my clothes. She makes my bed. Anything I ever need, my mom is always there at my beck and call, and she gives me everything I want. My dad, he works hard. He works long hours, and he never says no to me. I get everything I want, everything I need. My dad pursues and gives me just what I ask for. And the kid says, so why are you anxious? What's the problem? He says, I'm afraid they're going to escape. You know, we live in that kind of culture, don't we? We live where oftentimes our children become our idols, parents. But that's not the goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is not just to give our kids everything they want. The goal of our parenting is to raise them up, to set them free in the Lord. To raise them up in the grace of Christ and to set them free in the grace of Christ. There are two things we struggle with in being parents. We can either be too permissive, where there's love but no limits. But we can also be too harsh where there are limits in the absence of love. I'll never forget, at one point I was getting a master's in marriage and family therapy, and a part of that master's, I had to do 500 hours of clinical counseling. It was supervised. It was even videotaped. So there were videotapes of all these sessions that I was doing. And there was a lady who came to me. It was one of the first three counseling people that I saw. And she just began to pour out. The first session, she began to pour out an incident in her childhood where her dad told her that he was going to put the fear of God in her. And he put her on his knees, and three times he shot a gun over the top of her head. Can you imagine a dad doing that? I couldn't imagine a dad doing that. I was even more astounded when later in that same hour she told me that that dad quoted Bible verses while he did that, and he was the lead chairman of the deacons in their church. I could not believe that story. The abuse of a child brings lifelong destructions. We can neither be too permissive or too harsh with our children. And so Paul comes to us and he says, do not provoke, do not exasperate, some translations say, do not exasperate your children. You see, we fail our children if we're too hard on them or if we're too easy with them. Now, that's the way in which we begin to exasperate them. I think it was James Dobson who said, every child comes into the world asking two questions. Who's in charge and what are my boundaries? Who's in charge, and what are my boundaries? Our kids, they need direction, they need correction, they need a pursuit in righteousness. You know, anybody who's ever had a young child, a 4, 5, 6 month old, knows that if they ran the world, it would be a disaster, wouldn't it? You know, at that age, they don't have a problem asserting their will, right? As a matter of fact, they can get very angry at you, right? And if they just had opportunity or power, they might squeeze your head right off your shoulders because they get so upset, right? And, you know, there is within our children this need for nurture and for training, because left to themselves, their bent is away from God, not towards God. And if we want to grow them up in grace, we must not provoke them or exasperate them towards anger. The word here, the idea of provoking to anger, is the idea of an ongoing pattern. It's not a single incident that Paul has in mind. The provoking to anger comes through a lifetime. So maybe we ought to ask ourselves, how do I provoke my children? How do I provoke my children to anger? You see, we are called to account. Our parenting is accountable to God because God, our Father, has given us instructions. And so we're not to antagonize or dishearten or anger or embitter or enrage or dishearten our children to despair. No, we are to raise them up in ways that honor God. But how do we provoke our children to wrath? Well, I can't name every way. There are as many ways to do this as you could probably possibly think of. But we do it with our dispositions and our deeds, don't we? We do it with our words and we do it with our walk. What we show, what we give to our kids, they grow up in. The environment of our parenting shapes the lives of our children, whether we like it or not. And here are some of the ways we provoke our children to anger. We exasperate our kids. We do that by abdicating responsibility. You know, that's the issue of neglect. We just let our kids fend for themselves. And it's very interesting. Kids do want limits, parents. They certainly want to be loved. But they do realize, again and again, I've had talks with kids where they realize they need limits around them. We can't leave our kids to fend for themselves. We aren't to neglect the responsibility that God has given us. And we will provoke them to anger if we abdicate our responsibility. Maybe for some of you, that's not the issue. The next way that we can provoke our children to anger is by playing favorites. By the way, your kids are already asking that question. If you've got more than one kid, somewhere along the way, they're going to ask who the favorite is, right? They're going to ask, do you love child A more than you love me, or child B more than you love me? All of my kids have asked me at that some point, do you love Joshua more than me? Do you love Christopher more than me? Do you love Micah more than me? Well, maybe Carabeth hadn't asked me that question yet, but at 2 and a half, she doesn't quite have that conversation, and she thinks she's in charge anyway. But the others have always, and this is the way we answer that question is, you're my favorite Joshua in the world. You're my favorite Christian in the world. You're my favorite Micah in the world. And then we try to bring correction to their understanding of love. You know, kids think that love is something that you have to divide. And we're always trying to teach our kids that love is actually something that multiplies. It's not a resource that I just have so much of. When you love someone, you give all of yourself to them, right? But when you choose favorites, you divide love. You don't multiply love. The dumbest thing you can do, parents, is to compare your children one to the other. Why can't you be more like? They may walk away and you may not see the tears on their eyes, but there are tears in their souls, I promise. If you want to provoke your child's anger, just begin comparing them. Now, I'm not saying that we don't charge our children to be the best that they can be, but compare them to the gospel. Tend their heart with the gospel, not with the example of friends or other children in your home. There's a couple ways that we provoke our children to anger. Some of us provoke our children to anger by manipulation. You know, some of us think that God gave us children for me, that my children owe me, that I own my children. No, your children are yours, but they are stewarded to you. Your children really are God's. It's not to manipulate your way in it. It's to shepherd God's way in them. That's the goal of children. And when parenting becomes the role of manipulation, you dash the hearts of your kids. So we're not to manipulate them. We're not to play favorites. We're not to abdicate our responsibility. But we're not to be domineering parents. Parents, when you domineer your children, when you let them have no choices and no freedoms in life, it will come back to you at some point. Now, most of the time, I understand parents who become very authoritarian, very domineering of their children. Their goal is that everybody would think they have the perfect home. And that's hogwash. You don't have the perfect home. I don't have the perfect home. Jesus is the only perfect one in the room at this point, right? And Jesus reminds us that we are not to be dominating our children. We are to raise them up with love. You know, some of us think we got to drive our kids like a cowboy drives the herd. But that's not the metaphors that God uses in Scripture. We are to shepherd our children as one who tends gently the heart of a child and leads them. That leading, Jesus laid his life down for his sheep. Parenting is shepherding, not herding, not driving. We provoke our children to anger when we dominate and domineer. And finally, not because it's the last one, but just because we can only give a few examples, we dominate, but we also provoke our children to anger when we demand perfection. You know, some of us parents, sometimes we get more concerned about what others think about our family than what God thinks about our family. And here's the proclivity, particularly among our kind of stripe, those who are a little more, care about morals but conservative, and we begin to care what others think, is that we end up producing look-good, feel-bad families. We want everybody to think we're okay, and so we pretend like we're okay. And under the root of that, we're still demanding this perfection. You've got to be. And what you end up doing, parents, is you end up building moralists rather than gospel-believing kids, because they think they're valuable for what they do, not who they are. And that, in essence, is the opposition to the gospel. Because while God does very much care about what we do, He affirms who we are as He calls us. I'm going to give you a few examples, but don't provoke your children to anger. How do we do that? Well, we do that as we set standards that are not in keeping with Scripture. Why do we provoke our children? Well, I think the main reason that we provoke our children to anger is because our vision is too small for our kids. It's not because we want too much for our kids. It's because our vision is too small for our kids. We think that if we can just get our kids out without embarrassing us, if we can get them out into the world without embarrassing us, and that they can get a good job and a good home, then we've done our job, right? Now, see, our vision often becomes too small for our children. God's vision is much larger there, right? Tim will tell you how you can send them all to Africa. We need to let our children go. And if their calling's Africa, let them go to Africa. If it's here, working as a mechanic but living the gospel before a community, let's let them do that. You know, all too often, we have expectations of our kids. We decide from a very early age what they're going to do. And often it looks like what we do, right? You know, I got four kids, and they're as different as night and day in their gifting. If I try to make for my kids a pattern of education and life and experience and job goals, I will destroy at least a couple of them. You know why? Because God's given them different gifts to be used in His kingdom. Why do we provoke our children? Well, the main reason is because our view of what raising children looks like is too small. But here's what Paul says to us. He reminds us that we aren't to exasperate our kids. We aren't to provoke them to anger. Why? Because our goals are much bigger, that they would be God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-led worshipers of the Most High God who would follow Him all their days. It begins when we understand that our methods must come under the headship of Christ, because our authority is a derived authority, even in our children. And we are to love our children. Robert E. Lee, after the war, I know some of you call it the Civil War. Some of you call it the War of Northern Aggression, the War Between States, whichever war you call that. After that war, Robert E. Lee was actually quite popular. He was a national icon after the War Between the States. And when he was ending the war, he actually had many offers. If he would just sell his name, people wanted to use his name for advertisement. If he would sell his name, people would he would have been able to live on. But to his great credit, he wasn't willing to sell his name, the name of his heritage or the name of his future. And so he wouldn't do it. And so he ended up at one point becoming the president of Washington College, which you now know as Washington and Lee University. When Robert E. Lee got there, as he was getting his introduction to the college, it was a men's college at that time, and the people who were leading the college at that time, they came in to him and they showed him the rule book for the university, and it was quite a book, and he took it and he looked at it and he threw it in the garbage can, and he said to the leaders of the school that day, "We will not have a rule book like this." He said, "We will have one rule this school. We will expect our men to act like Christian gentlemen." Now don't miss the wonder and the beauty and the simplicity and the truth of what Robert E. Lee was happening on at that point. He was happening upon something. You don't legislate by authority, by lording law over. You hit the heart. And so that's why I come to you this morning, and I want to remind you who have kids at every level, from cradle into college, I want to remind you, don't parents overplay your authority. Don't overplay your authority. Target the heart. Your kids are watching, and they are learning. God has put it into kids' lives that by nature, they are learners, and you are to be their very best teacher. So parents, where is it that you miss the mark? Are you passive? Do you let your kids do what you want to do? You know what they see? They see parents who are distant and dismissive. That's how they experience your passiveness. Are you aggressive? Parents, are you aggressive? Are you always in control? Do you take command? What your children experience is that they need to be heard little and seen little. Maybe you're neither one of those. Maybe you're passive-aggressive in response to your children. And then your children, you know, so then they begin to wonder, are they for me or are they against me? See, parenting is a call to consistency in the care of the souls of our children. And when you send any of those three messages to your children, really what you're sending to them, what they internalize is this truth. Mom and Dad don't care. Mom and Dad don't care. And Paul, above all things, wants us to nurture a love and affection for Christ in our children by being those who live the love of Christ before them. Parents, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. The prohibition against oppressive parenting. But secondly, I want you to see this morning and quickly, the provision afforded opportunistic parents. Parents, you are called to take every opportunity to train the soul, the life, the ability of your child. Sometimes when our children do wrong, we want to just hurry through that event and either pretend like it didn't happen or discipline it strongly so it won't happen again. But I would encourage you to see that the call here is to bring up, that's long-term parents, this is not a 40-yard dash, right? Some of y'all have been through this journey, right? Can I get an amen from somebody who's already raised their kids? Is it a 40-yard dash or is it a marathon? It's a marathon, right? Just about the time, parents, you think you got one area, one developmental strata of your children's life under control, a whole new set of hormones or situations come into being and things begin to change, right? Parenting is a marathon. It is not a 40-yard dash, and you are to be in it for the long haul. That's why he says, bring them up, right? It is consistency over the long haul that Paul seeks within the parents. Why? Because God cherishes children. God cherishes our children, and we are to cherish them as well. Now, unfortunately, it's hard to bring out in the Greek, but we've already seen this word here, the word that the ESV translates, bring them up there in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word bring them up is the same word that's used in chapter 5, verse 29, of the love of a husband for his wife. Look back there at verse 29, just a few verses earlier. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The very essence of the meaning of the word to bring up here is the word to nourish and nurture. The call of a parent is to nourish and nurture life and godliness in your children. That's God's goal for us, that we would bring them up in this long haul we call parenting. We are to nourish and nurture them in the ways of Christ. Notice there, did you see in verse 4 of chapter 6, notice there, we are to bring them up. How are we to bring them up? We are to bring them up in the training or the discipline and instruction or correction of the Lord. It's modified there. It's just not any discipline instruction. It's godly discipline instruction. We are called to bring our kids up in discipline. We are called to cherish them and to tend their hearts. The word here for discipline is a word that indicates a systematic training that shapes the character of a child. That's God's goal for our home, that we would build into our kids a beauty and a view and an understanding of godliness, that we would shape them by discipline. It's a strong word. Sometimes that will come by encouragement, and sometimes that will come by admonition. But we will bring correction to our kids. Why? Because God calls us to discipline. To put discipline into their lives in caring ways so that love is firm and fair within the home. You know, some of you take that call to help your kids advance in the gospel. You have to take that carefully. Why? Because there are different constitutions in our kids, right? Some of our kids are very constitutionally strong, right? And other of our kids may be very constitutionally weak. This week, one of my friends here at Westminster told me that when he introduces my family, when he introduces my kids, he tells people that I have Joshua, Christopher, Micah, and the boss. Now, that's pretty good. I got an almost 3-year-old. Her name is Cara Beth. And if you ask her, she thinks she's the boss. And if you'll let her, she will be the boss. I'm convinced that just from her part of development now that she's going to be a negotiator somewhere in the long term because she negotiates everything. At 3, she has this great ability to figure out how to get her way. She is strong-willed. And most of the time she can bite her eyelashes while she's doing that. But, you know, the joy of that is I can say, you know, I hate that I have a strong-willed kid. But, you know, it's those kids who end up being the leaders of others. If you shape that will, it becomes a beautiful thing in their lives. I'm not supposed to break her will. I'm supposed to shape it by discipline and correction and encouragement in the ways of the Lord. You see, we are to bring them up in discipline. Some of you have weak-willed children. You know, you think those are the easy kids when they're young at that, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6. You're glad they don't buck the system. Problems will come in teenage years when they follow everybody's lead. You got to understand the constitution of your child, and then you bring discipline to it. You help those who need to stand up and speak for truth to stand up and speak for truth. And those who would stand up and speak on anything, you need to show them truth and love so that they'll grow in grace. That's the goal of our discipline. But notice here, that's the negative. We are to discipline our children. We are to correct them. But also notice here in the text, we are to bring them up in instruction. I love that word. In this text, this is a great word. The goal here to bring them up in instruction, the word there literally means to put into mind. Parents, here's your job. Your job is to put godliness into their mind. Your goal is to teach them the things of Christ in such a way that they grow in grace and goodness. Instruction there, it means to put into mind. And we've got to be very diligent about that, parents, that we instruct our kids. I realize you delegate some of that, and that's fine, but you've got to know what your kids are learning. You've got to help them learn. It's your job to teach them about God, about life, about sex, about the world that they will encounter. It's your job to put into mind the truths of the gospel and the biblical truths that are to guide them. A few years ago, I did a funeral. And as I was sitting down with the kids of the mother who had died, there were several. One of them was in this church, and the others were outside. One of the children asked if I would not speak the words of the gospel at the funeral. I said, well, that's not possible for me. You'd have to get another pastor, because the only hope in the light of death is the gospel. And we kind of went back and forth, and frankly, it was a little terse at that moment. I couldn't quite understand what was going on, so I went away and I prayed about it, and I asked that particular sibling whose parent had died, if I could meet with him alone the next day. And so we did. Before I got together with the family again, I met with him, and I said, I'm just trying to understand your heart here. Why would you not want me to give what is the best news? Is it because you don't embrace the gospel? Can we just talk about what the gospel is? It was very interesting. It turned out that this guy, he was a father, and he did embrace the gospel. But he was all afraid for his kids, because when he had brought them up in a mainline church, he had sent them off to a church camp where they had heard from somebody that they needed to open their eyes up and study every religion that was out there. And what had happened? Do you know what happened? His two daughters no longer followed Jesus. They were Unitarians, and he was afraid that I would offend them if I spoke the words of the gospel. And as we sat there and talked, I told him that was exactly why I had to speak the words of the gospel. But do you know where that father failed? That father wasn't failing in that moment. He had failed many years before when he said, I'm going to let other people put into the minds of my children what truth is. That's what he missed. He missed his God-given call for instruction. Parents, don't miss your God-given call for instruction to put the truths of Christ into the minds of your children. Because what happened to these children will happen to your children. So, you know, if you don't do it and you think they can just be free-minded and open-minded, somebody's waiting out there to put their version of the truth in the minds of your children. And here's the goal of parenting. Not to put some version, some distorted version of truth into the minds of our kids, but to bring the gospel truth into the minds of our kids. Parents, you have this goal. You are to correct them and you are to train them. And as a church, we want to assist by sharing and living and loving the gospel before your kids together in community. But in the home, let us train our kids. You see, it's instruction and it's correction. You know, we are, our goal, parents, is to raise kids that love the gospel. And so we must expect that we are going to have to teach them to discern truth from error and falsehood from what is right. That is our goal and that is our call before parents. Why? Because parents, our chief responsibility is to see our kids grow up in grace. That means you need to be growing in grace, beloved. Parents, what you breathe in, what you breathe out, your children breathe in. The seeds you sow in the home, that's the cultivation of the soil of what your kids will grow up. They will blossom. They will bloom the realities of the home that they live in. And here's what I ask. Are you sowing flowers or are you sowing weeds? Are you sowing goodness and grace into their life or destruction and despair? God calls us to correct and to train our children. And you need to aim for the heart. Because behavior is simply the overflow of the heart. And so if we want to see our kids to grow in grace, we must tend the heart so that grace grows up and wells up in them. And then behavior will come appropriately in the following of Christ. Tend the heart, parents. You must see that when you go home today, that you ought to have a talk with your spouse or have a talk with the family. What does it mean to train and correct, right? I mean, we know what that looks like, right? You know, when your kids are young, what do you say? You correct them. Don't eat with your hands. Here, use a fork. Don't eat with your hands. That's correction, right? Eat with a fork. That's training. Right? Or as they get a little older, you train and you correct. Don't wait until the last minute to do your homework. Correction. Set a schedule. Know what you have to do and work your schedule. That's training. It's not just tasks of life, but it's also a morality of life. You've got to train your kids in how they treat one another, right? Well, you know, you catch your kid yelling at another kid, what do you say? You know, watch your anger. That's correction. Use your words respectfully. That tends the heart. Now, I wish I could go on. I could give you illustrations all day. But here's the point I want you to see. If we are to grow our children in grace, we must tend their hearts consistently. Parenting is over the long haul. You know, kids are glad for me to preach it to you. Don't exasperate your children, right? Kids, I don't want to hear one parent come to me this week that says, my kid keeps saying to me, I'm exasperating them. But what I want you parents to do is to go home, and I want you to see how you can enliven grace in the life of your children. That will take restraint. And it will take responsibility. It will take correction and it will take training. But what you will see is that you will reap the fruit of godliness in a home. And then people will rise up and call you blessed because they see the beauty of the gospel in your home. Kids, your parents aren't perfect, even if they pretend they are. Parents, you're not perfect and you can't do this job on your own. Before you start to do new things in the lives of your kids, you need to get on your knees and ask for the power to bring new truth to your kids. Why? Because you're not sufficient for the task. But God's goal and God's empowerment by His Spirit comes in this. When you seek Him, He will teach you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The homes in Westminster will be blessed. Your home will be blessed. But there will be transformation in a culture like Bryan College Station that nothing can stop, because God will be glorified, not in our lives, but in our children's lives, in our children's lives after them. Bequeath an inheritance of grace and godliness to your kids. That's your goal, parents. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You. We thank You that while we are weak, and we are prone to provoke, You are strong. And You have promised in Jesus to enable us to pursue godliness and grace. As parents, help us to do so this day. For the good of the home. For the good of the church. For the good of the community at large. That we may live as pleases You. In Jesus' name. Amen.